Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. It's great to be with you today. I've got several, it's kind of a grab bag full of things. Carrie and I took a trip down to Fort Collins, Colorado, where Colorado State University is, where my daughter does campus ministry at the parish that is attached to the university. Had some neat stories being with her, but also just traveling with Carrie and using that time for better reflection, deeper reflection on things. And then I just have some other stories about coming back and things that have been happening over these last few days. All right, I'll be back in a minute. God bless. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, I love you, and I thank you for the gift of life. And I repent for all of those times and ways that I take you for granted. I take the gift of life for granted. I take the gift of faith and the fruits of that faith for granted. Lord, I repent. Please give me a heart that is sensitized to gratitude. And Lord, give me as well a heart that is on fire to know you and love you and serve you better, as well as to go forth into the world to be salt, light, and leaven in accord with your purpose and your plan, but in your time and in your way. And I pray for the dear, sweet brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening to this prayer. Father, I ask that you would shock them with your generosity. Show them who you are as a father. Reveal your fatherly love, the abundance of your fatherly care. Just overwhelm them with your goodness. But Jesus, I pray that you would be a good shepherd to them, ministering to them at their point of deepest need. I pray, Jesus, that you'd shepherd them through dark valleys, that you'd set them free from bondage of any sort. And Holy Spirit, I pray for a greater sensitivity, that you'd bless them with a greater sensitivity to your movements, that you would stir into their hearts the heart's desire that is in them, but is from you. And Holy Spirit, I love you, and I thank you for your patience with me in my lack of being so alert or quick to follow your purpose and plan for my day. I say, please give me the grace to do better. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I didn't intend all of that prayer when I started. That's a typical thing that happens on the program. Try to just move with the Spirit in prayer. Move with, what are you asking of me to pray? One of the things that I prayed was, Lord, I thank you for faith and for the abundance of good things that flow from that faith. And by that, I mean, brothers and sisters, do we realize that we have a sense of peace when we look out upon the world? We have a sense of light when we look out upon life, even in difficult circumstances. We have a sense of joy, even in the midst of suffering and trials. We have a capacity to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt us. We have the capacity to come to a reconciliation, to get a restored relationship, to have a sense of revived vitality in our inner life. All of these good gifts are not to be taken for granted. These are things that are just not accessible to others who are not baptized, who are not part of the church. They don't have that intimate, personal, vibrant, vital relationship with the Lord. And I think we can take for granted the fruits of that relationship just in how we walk around day to day. And so I repented. I was repenting in that prayer. I felt convicted just as the prayer started to say, wait a minute, I am not always grateful the way I should be for the good things that the Lord has given to me. All right. One of the good things I mentioned, there's several directions I'm going to go in today. One is to go down to, oh, and I did. I promised to give you guys reflections on praying the rosary and some of the strategies and tactics that Carrie and I have used. So I'll do that. I'll push that towards the end of the program. I'll get through these other things first. And the first was taking a trip down to Fort Collins. It's quite a ride from here. So Carrie and I broke it up into 2 days. We went to Salt Lake City. I've never been there before. No, wait a minute. I landed there on a plane before. Never spoken in Salt Lake, but I had an event. I had an event outside of Salt Lake City, and it's beautiful. It's really beautiful there. And I got to tell you, the Mormon Church, the LDS, Latter-day Saints, they know how to keep something clean and beautified and prettified and organized. Their like main temple and sort of gathering buildings, that sort of a couple city blocks, super impressive. Really impressive what they have built there. And it was funny, it in some senses Carrie's like, is this like the Vatican? Because the Vatican's way bigger and more grandiose for sure, but impressive all by itself. It was impressive. But I bring this out in part because the way that they live their faith is pretty outward facing. It's pretty clear. It's pretty quick. When you're talking to devout LDS members, that they do not hide their faith. They are quick to bring up the idea, bless you, and, oh, are you from around here? Are you here because of the church? And they will lead you right into that conversation. So interesting. And again, I think it, frankly, is a little bit challenging to us, right? It's a little bit of a motivation for us to say, look how naturally and easily they bring their faith out in public settings to others that they've just met. What's holding us back from doing that? We're not comfortable with it. I think we can lack the courage. We don't feel equipped. And so we just don't do it. However, I got a chance to spend time with Carrie and I, with Mary Grace, who works for this parish that the Focus Missionaries, that's the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. They make a 2-year commitment to make disciples, to build relationships, do a relational evangelization on campus, and to help young people, college students there, to be able to get connected to the church, revitalize, or to nurture their Catholic faith. And I have to say, I gained some hope. The parish that Mary Grace works at, I have a couple of priests, and the priests, wow, impressive priests, and the number of things they're doing. This would be a really wonderful example of what you'd call a reverent Novus Ordo Mass. So a very reverent Mass in terms of the orientation the priest took, the way that he prayed, the way they distributed communion, the way that what he preached about. These are things that can really foster faith. You get a sense that you're in a holy place, doing a holy thing, that casual has no place here. Casual gets crowded out. And that for me was exciting. I had a chance to have a couple of meals with the Focus Missionaries, and there were six or eight of them there. Quite a large cohort of Focus Missionaries, and very impressive young men and women. Had some great conversations. In fact, I want to share with you a bit about one conversation, because I think these are truths. These are insights that are important, especially if you're parents and you're trying to raise kids, and especially kids that hit the teen years and beyond. These are things that I think you can find very helpful, and they'll be relevant to you as well. So I had a chance to talk at greater length with a Focus missionary about the theme of loneliness. And it came up in the context of, and I'm not going to give personal details, but came up in the context of she was single again. She was never married, but she was alone, not dating, and had a relationship had ended, and it had left her with this sense of, I'm feeling really lonely and really unaccepted. And I don't belong. And I feel like I'm rejected. And that's a very painful place to be. And how do you navigate that? How do you navigate that? And so we had a chance to talk about it. And I brought up several insights that I'm going to share with you in the hopes that, again, you'll find them to be a blessing. The first is, and this is for you parents, if you've got kids that are in the adolescent stage, right? So it could be as early as, say, seventh grade, up and through high school. And you have what in our Catholic tradition, in what's called its theological anthropology, its understanding of the human person, the human being, is that in adolescence, there's a breaking open of consciousness, how we see the world. And in that, there's an emergence. There's an emergence of three things. There's an emergence of the ache, the urge, and yearning. Those three things emerge typically in adolescence. Now, there are some examples of very holy, young people who had this emerge much earlier, especially the ache and the yearning. But typically it's around adolescence where the kids start gaining a sense of self-consciousness. They're aware of themselves as selves, not just immersed in their world, okay? And the ache you must be familiar with if you think of Augustine in the Confessions where he says, Lord, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That restless heart that is referred to in Augustine's theology as the capax Dei. Capax Dei means the capacity for God, that our hearts, that's the center of our being, has a capacity. Like, oh, what can that hold? Can that hold 20 ounces? Oh, is that a 5-gallon drum? You know, a 50-gallon drum? What's the capacity of that? How much can it hold? Well, we, Augustine says, have a capacity. What we can hold is God, the infinite, holy, eternal God. We have a capacity to receive God. And that manifests itself, it shows up in us as an ache. There's this ache of emptiness. There's an emptiness there because our relationship with the Lord is not yet full and perfect. It's not overflowing. It's not complete. And so we ache for God. And of course, she had heard this before, but I said, one of the key points to know about this is that it is a relational ache. It's a relational ache. And therefore, if we aren't clear about naming what that ache is and helping others to become clear what that ache is, they might sense that that ache is an ache for a human relationship rather than a relationship with God, the first and most fundamental relationship that we are called to in our lives. And so I put that out there and said, you know, having broken up in this relationship with a boyfriend, now on your own, the loneliness sets in. That's an ache for relationship. It's an ache for whatever goodness was part of the experience of that relationship. But there might be an opportunity there to say, Lord, through this, I'm sensing the ache of loneliness, the emptiness that's there, but I'm going to turn it back to you. Maybe the Lord is going to use this to bring you into deeper, nearer intimacy, more profound union with him. And I'm going to come back to this. But the second one, if you remember, I said there's an ache. What else is there? There's an urge. The urge is John Paul II's sexual urge. It's the urge towards the other, right? The urge towards the other person. And that emerges, as you know, in puberty, right? At the time of adolescence is blossoming and blooming. You have that desire, that sexual desire, that by nature is the desire of a boy for a girl, a man for a woman, a male for a female, and vice versa. And so that sexual urge is bent, it's broken, John Paul II says, and it needs to be redeemed. And when I say bent and broken, it means is that the desire, the sexual desire, is one that when I look towards the female, when I look towards the girl, a boy looks towards a girl, there's a tendency to want to curve back on oneself. The curve of oneself back to oneself through that desire, where that's where lust comes in, right? Is that idea of sexually ravishing in one's mind the beautiful object, the beautiful woman that's in front of me, rather than being able to see the beautiful woman, experience the desire, but not have it be turned back to myself, but in fact, be able to purify that and say, I can see the beauty of God in that woman and not have any movement towards a self-satisfying of the sexual desire, which is sinful. So I said that the urge is also something that's there, and I didn't put as much attention on that. And then the last one is the yearning. The yearning is acknowledging the fact that in baptism, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We do have the divine life living within us. And that gives us already access as children of God to an intimate, personal, profound, life-giving relationship with the Blessed Trinity, each of the persons, as I've talked about before. And so there's a yearning that's there to go deeper. And so all of this is emerging in the life of an adolescent and continues to move through into young adulthood, where this young woman was, this young adult that I was talking to. And I said, I want you to just like let that landscape be out there, that a deep feeling of loneliness might in fact be associated with a call to go deeper in your relationship with the Lord, the one that you yearn for. And I then moved on to tell a story. I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'll dive into that story and move on to my next sort of line of conversation with her. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. I'm mentioning these important truths that are associated with what emerges in adolescence. And by the way, just take note, this is often the time as well that parents give kids smartphones. Parents give kids greater independence of access to laptops and iPads and video game players and other connected devices. How crazy are we? What in the world are we doing? Why do we do that? And what can we do about that? Well, you may remember that for over a decade now, I've given workshops and presentations on parenting the digital generation. And I find that I have to update it really almost on a yearly basis because things continue to evolve and the challenges continue to evolve along with them. And they only seem to get worse. Well, if you are in the Puget Sound area, I would love to have you come out to Bremerton on Saturday, October the 25th, Saturday the 25th. It's during the day, during the course of the day. I'll be giving several talks with lots of time for questions and discussion and interaction around this theme of how am I called to shepherd my kids How am I called to lead, provide, and protect my kids in this digital world? And so I'm thrilled to bring you new talks, revised talks, and lots of guidance, as well as, again, interaction with you all and answering questions to help you navigate the many landmines of parenting kids in this digital world. And so next week, I'll give more details about the event, but I would love to have you come out. It's a bit of a commitment. I know that for some of you, it's going to be a bit of a drive, but there just aren't many opportunities like this to explore this in a Catholic context with someone who's studied this issue for 10 years. And again, I'm thrilled to be able to hand this on to you. Thank the Lord for Father Lappy just saying, come, and I want full meal deal. I want you to give a full day to my parishioners, and we'll open it up to other folks to come in. I really want to explore this and equip my parishioners, my people, to be able to be parents who can lead, provide, and protect their kids. So I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled. I hope you can make it. Again, pay more attention. I'll be back to talk more about that next week and in a week to come. Oh, and also stay tuned on Friday night, the night before, on a different topic. There are a couple of parishes right now that I'm kind of trying to figure out where I'm going to end up landing. But it's looking pretty good. I'm going to be at a parish on Friday night to give a talk, a couple of talks. One is going to be Insights from the Camino, and another one is going to be Living Your Life as a Disciple. So it's sort of two parts. And again, I'm very excited, but I'll give you more details on that again early next week. All right. This is really part of what I sense God is doing in me, is sort of opening me back up again to more fully engage in a life in ministry by giving talks and workshops. And again, I'm putting a special focus in this season on writing books. So you'll hear more about that when a book gets done. But it's exciting. It's exciting to try to discern this. And that's actually a theme I'm coming up with again to discuss with you guys later. All right. So where I'm picking back up is that having this conversation with this focus missionary, she was saying, dealing with sadness and just the painful loneliness. No, sorry, dealing with loneliness and the pain that's involved in that can really throw one off. And so I was first associating it with this theme that within you, you'll discover this ache for the Lord, which is a relational ache, a sexual urge. So it's a very natural thing that there would be a sadness of feeling, a sense of rejection if there's something that was broken there in that relationship when it ended. And then the yearning for God is one of those things that might get obscured in different stages of our life. And when you're alone, it's a chance to be alone with God and let that yearning for the Lord continue to be nurtured. Well, I mentioned a story, and this story is associated with loneliness and how loneliness can really carve out a place in our hearts and minds that we're not even aware of. So we can have, let me say this carefully, there are spiritual conditions and emotional states that can impact how we see the world and relate to the world, and we're not aware of them consciously. We're not aware consciously of what's driving us to react the way we're reacting. And sadness is one of those things. Sadness is one of those things that maybe more men than women, we're not quote unquote in touch with our feelings. And so we're not always aware, we're not always sensitized to what it is that's driving us to take an action. And so I had a cutesy story about being in the seminary my first year. I had a number of friends and a great young adult group before I entered the seminary. I didn't know anybody. And so here I am in the early weeks of being in the seminary. And, you know, everyone's in bed, lights out, sort of 9 o'clock at night or 10 o'clock at night. And I don't really know friends. And a lot of, as a first year guy, you know, it's harder, you know, the guys that have been there longer have friendships and so they can hang out and stuff. And I didn't have that. And so I can remember going out into the hallway, it's pitch dark and quiet. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And I would go down to the refectory. It was on the bottom floor. And the only thing they would eat, the only thing they had available was a jar of peanut butter and some bread and then some milk that you could have. And I would go down there and have a couple sandwiches, a couple of peanut butter sandwiches and milk. And the thing was, I wasn't hungry. Like, why am I doing this? And I'd be really full. And when I was really full, I'd go to bed. And this repeated itself. And I remember in my next conversation with my spiritual director, I said, this is something I'm doing, and I'm not sure why I'm doing it. And he said to me, so fascinating. He said, Tom, you have to give yourself permission to feel what you're feeling. He said, you're lonely and you're not aware of how that loneliness is impacting you, but it's having a motivational impact that it's getting you to get up, leave your room, get down and eat the sandwiches. Why? When you eat the sandwiches, guess what you're stuffing? You're going to stuff the feeling. And he said, trust that the Lord is going to be with you in this. And he's going to do a work of transformation. But give yourself permission to feel what you're feeling. So, okay, what does that mean? Well, that means when that urge came back up to leave the room 10 o'clock at night to get the sandwiches, instead I sat down. I sat down and I put my hands on the armrests. I sat there and I said, okay, I'm going to feel what I'm feeling. Let's go. And didn't feel anything. And I'm like, what in the world does it mean to feel what I'm feeling? And how do I start feeling what I'm feeling? And the reality was I couldn't force it. I couldn't force the reality of feeling what I'm feeling. I just had to be present. I had to be still. And sure enough, slowly but surely, there was this dawning within my awareness of this deep loneliness. And it felt awful. No wonder I wanted to stuff it. Who wants to feel this? And as I said, okay, I'm just going to feel it. I'm going to allow myself to feel it. It got deeper. It got like more intense. It seemed to expand. And this was really, really hard to just feel what I'm feeling. And I'm like, I am not going to leave this. I am not going to stop. And eventually there was a breakthrough. The loneliness broke through. And I didn't feel lonely anymore. I felt the presence of the Lord. And sure enough, the spiritual director was right. It was only by facing it. It was only by experiencing it. It was only by allowing it to be present in me and not rejecting myself as someone who would have these feelings that I was able to break through it and break through it to get beyond it. Now, it's not once for all, but there was a getting beyond it. And that was such a powerful like moment for me. I never forgot it. Like, this was 41 years ago and I'm still referencing it. That's how that simple idea, brothers and sisters, is something I've carried with me for the last four decades. That if I'm starting to act out in a certain way and I'm like, why am I acting like that? Wait a minute. What am I obscuring? What am I not paying attention to? What am I not allowing to come out into the open? Well, you know what? Let me sit. Let me be still. Let me invite the Lord into this moment. And Lord, I give you permission to just allow me to have this dawning in my awareness of what it is that is moving me to act in this way. Maybe I'm lashing out in anger. Maybe I'm being super reactive to someone in a defensive way. Maybe I'm not trusting someone. Maybe I'm afraid. And maybe I'm believing the worst, right? So all of these different things, and you could just say, wait a minute, why am I doing that? That is not me. That is not how, that's not the authentic me. And sometimes we have to step apart and we have to be present before the Lord and allow him to begin to reveal what it is that's going on. Now, what's striking is that as I was sharing this with this Focus missionary, she said she referenced back to a phone call that we had had before. We had a conversation about things like this, and I had shared with her about John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, and at the end, Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go free," and how I had shared, use that in prayer. Go before Jesus like Lazarus and just say, "Lord, unbind me and let me go free," and just watch how the Lord is going to set you free. Like one little bit at a time, one little bit at a time. I think that honestly, brothers and sisters, there's a reason why we don't experience more freedom, more healing, more healthier relationships in our life of faith. And it's that we don't come apart enough, be before the Lord enough, and to say to the Lord, "Unbind me and let me go free. Lord, give me the grace to feel what I'm feeling and not cling on to it, not reject myself as someone who experiences it, but in experiencing it to get through it. To get through it." And this actually leads me to my third point. And my third point was, it builds off of what I just said. We're going to come right back to it. But it was when she had said that loneliness of being, that this loneliness that had attached to it, the idea that I'm not accepted, I'm not acceptable, I don't belong, that I don't want to believe that lie. And Jesus, come and be with me in this. Come and be with me in this so that I won't believe the lie. And I said, I want to give you maybe a slightly different way of relating to this loneliness because you're seeking Jesus, right? You're seeking to have Jesus come and be with you in this. I said, that's not a bad prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. In fact, something that I learned again, this is now a couple decades ago, but it's a really important and rarely discussed, please listen, a very important and rarely discussed principle for Christ's nearness to us. And it's this. Think about the story of Daniel and the three young men who get thrown into the fire, right? They won't, Nebuchadnezzar has the bell rung, they won't bow, so they get thrown into the fire. And I want you to think of the fire as the trials and tribulations or the sufferings and the difficulties that we have in our life. And we pray, and we ought to pray, a very beautiful and even natural prayer. Lord, preserve me. Lord, protect me from falling into that fire. Protect me and preserve me from being thrown into that fire. Lord, in your mercy, please preserve me. And that's one manifestation of God's mercy. Mercy preserves us. But mercy also rescues us. And so we, again, naturally pray, Lord, I'm in the fire. Please get me out. Lord, I'm in the furnace. Please rescue me. Get me out of here. In your mercy, free me from the fire. And again, free me from the trials, free me from the tribulations, free me from the suffering, free me from the difficulties, right? All of that. Is that good and natural and right? Yes, please do that. Pray that. And third was the one that she said. She said, well, as long as I'm going to be lonely, even if it's associated with lies, I'm still going to pray, Jesus, be with me in it. And without question, if you're in a trial, in tribulation, in difficulty, pray, Jesus, be with me. So important that you know that the Lord is with you in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the trial. But the one that doesn't, or I shouldn't say ever, it rarely ever gets brought up, gets unpacked, is the fourth dimension of Christ's closeness to us. It's not just that he frees us from falling in the fire, it's not just that he frees us when we're in it, frees us to get out of it. It's not just that he is with us in it, but there are times when the Lord comes to us as the fire. He comes to you as the trial. He comes close to you as the tribulation, as the difficulty. And that's a bold statement, and it's a rare statement. And even when spiritual writers make the point, it's often missed. And I say that because of the book, He Leadeth Me. Again, a year ago, I was really on my preacher's stump talking about this book and how powerful it is, important it is, and transformative it is, because he makes this point. Father Walter Chiswick makes this point that God's providence is coming to him at every moment, in every situation, in every experience. Yes, including the terrible, terrible interrogations and isolation and the sufferings in the forest in the Urals and in the Siberian labor camps and up near the Arctic Circle. 23 years of terrible sufferings of all kinds. I would have died. Many of us would have not been able to survive this. And yet he sees in it the providence of God. In all of these things, the Lord is ministering his providential care for me. Now, I can't say that with credibility, that idea that, oh, the Lord's coming to you as fire, but he can. So that's why I love having that book handy. Hey, I'm going to make a point. You can look at me and feel a bit of scorn because how dare you talk like this? Because that's a really bold thing to say to someone who's going through a trial. Yeah, God is coming close to you as the trial. Well, read Father Chiswick. His trials were worse, harder, longer enduring, intense, profound. And the spirit of peace and just incredible joy that comes forth from those pages is amazing. And so I said that to him. I said, hey, you're praying that the Lord would be with you in it. Maybe the Lord actually is coming to you as it. And then all of a sudden you just start reflecting on wait a minute, what does that mean that the Lord would come towards me as sadness? How does that make any sense? Well, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I will tell you, and I'll lean on not my thinking, but I'll lean on the scriptures, our tradition, and Saint Mother Teresa. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. So the point I just left off was that sometimes the Lord comes to you as the trial, as the difficulty, as the suffering. And I said, let's dig into the life of Christ and let's just see when we're brought into communion with the Lord, at what point in the mystery of his life do we get brought into contact? Where do we come into contact with the Lord? And what the church says is in the catechism that the mysteries of Christ's life must come alive in us. They must show up in us. They might take root in us. We are not distant observers of the mysteries of Christ's life. Think of the rosary. No, we share in these mysteries. You see, the life of Jesus is meant to grow in you. And that means the mysteries of his life, the events, these holy events, that's what the mysteries mean, these holy events. And so the Annunciation, the first joyful mystery, it's going to come alive in you. Your life will be marked by the reality of Annunciation. It just will, because the Lord is going to draw close to you on a daily basis and ask you to say, let it be done to me according to your word. Yes, Lord, it's listen and follow. It's discern and obey. There's the Christian life in a nutshell. It's the Annunciation. Visitation, the same thing. Our lives every day are going to be a matter of coming before the Lord in his holy place and saying, Lord, I give to you what is precious to me. I give to you my loved ones. I give to you my children. I give you my life. Lord, I just give them all to you. Lord, you take over. You take over. And so I'm doing this as a steward, trying to care for my kids. And that's visitation. The birth of Jesus, and I focused on the birth of Jesus because we had just heard a homily reflecting on the birth of Jesus. And it's imagine being Joseph, feeling powerless to provide a safe shelter for, oh yeah, the Son of God being born into the world. to the ever virgin mother of God, and he's the steward, and he can't even find a room at an inn so that she can give birth in a safe, cleaner spot. Imagine what that was like, how lonely he must have felt trying to discover God's plan and purpose, and how frustrating it was for him to feel stuck. And he had to trust. And so, and then I said, look at Jesus himself. Has Jesus ever felt loneliness? My God, why have you abandoned me on the cross? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He sweat blood, the anguish he felt. Father, let this cup be taken from me. Not my will, your will be done. The excruciating anguish and suffering he endured. Yes, Jesus knew utter loneliness. And so he's coming towards you. He's coming to connect with you. Remember those three words? He is coming into contact with you. He is communing with you. No, sorry, he's communicating with you in order to have deeper communion with you. Those three. He's knocking on the door of your life. Here I am. That's the loneliness. And he's going to communicate something to you as you allow yourself to enter into experience and then have that breakthrough in that loneliness itself. He's communicating something to you. Maybe it's about the ache. Maybe it's about the urge. Maybe it's about the yearning. Maybe he's communicating to you that I want to have deeper communion with you on the cross. My desire is that you bear fruit. And so that fruit that's going to be born is connected to your experiencing of loneliness. That can even have a missionary quality. What? What do you mean? My experiencing a sense of loneliness and letting the Lord come and minister to me through that can have a missionary quality? Yeah. Think about Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She felt a call to go and to care for the least, the last, and the lost, right? The ones that were outcasts on the street, outcasts from their own family, left to die. And that one, that ministry, that mission that she had was not just something that was experienced outwardly. It's something that was experienced internally first. What do I mean? When she received the call, it was in this sort of mystical encounter where she saw the Blessed Mother who, and then she heard Jesus say, come be my light. And so she turned to see Christ crucified, and in front of Christ crucified, this huge crowd of the abandoned, the outcasts, those who were unloved and unlovable. And she said, yes, yes, to be his light. How would she be a light in solidarity with those, if she was distant from those that she was reaching out to? If she was at a high distance of someone who's experiencing mystical communion with the Lord and raptures and ecstasies and this fullness of light of God's glory, and then she'd come out to those who are in utter darkness and in confusion and feeling lost, how would she be a credible voice to them? Well, from the inside, she experienced the utter darkness of the dark night. And the Lord was like, I'm going to leave you in that dark night for 50 years. I'm going to leave you in that dark night so that you can speak from your loving the Lord, hoping in the Lord, believing in the Lord, from the place of utter darkness to those who are in utter darkness. So when they turned and looked her in the eyes, they would say, she gets us. She gets this. I see someone who knows what I know, who is with me in this dark place, and yet she does shine forth the light of God's love. That's why she was so magnetic. That's why her ministry was so powerful. And so I'm like, do you happen to know in the course of your missionary activity, anyone who might be, how about lonely and lonely and feeling rejected and unloved and unlovable and not belonging? And she just smiled like, oh, yeah, like women on the college campus I see every day. And it's like, maybe that's part of what the Lord has for you in all of this, is that he is equipping you to bear more fruit in ministry, in your ministry, by your crucifying experience of connection with Christ in that loneliness. What you're considering a lie is in fact God's precious gift to you right now. Pray about that. So there you go. So that was a conversation I had. And I love that kind of stuff. That's what I love doing with my life, is striving to be a real gift. And I hope that this was a gift to you. Well, hopefully it was a blessing to you as well. All right. I'll be back in a minute with more of the program.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. So I mentioned to you that this conversation happened down in Fort Collins where my daughter Mary Grace is. And so many impressive things happened there. They had a beautiful adoration night with some worship. They had going out onto the campus with the table and just being available for questions and talking with kids again. And the spirit and community among them was really, it was really beautiful. It made me feel very good about the circumstance and situation she's in. One of the things that was a really important goal of Carrie and me was the ability of getting apart from our daily activity to be able to have fundamental conversations that were practical in nature, but also deeper. And so the practical ones were, okay, shifting into this new circumstance, what's our budget? What's our financial plan? What are we looking towards in terms of expenses next year, a couple years from now? And then if we can try to forecast a bit down the road, that's an important thing to do. And so brothers and sisters, if that's that idea of having financial literacy, having awareness of that stuff, very important. And I thank the Lord for Carrie, because she is someone who has had a much greater awareness of, hey, we need to budget carefully, probably because I'm out there trying to make the money and she's there trying to okay, what buckets do we put it in to pay the bills and take care of our financial needs? That's a really big deal for people in ministry. And you might be aware of this. So again, I've had such a blessing of having done church ministry now for 36 years. And it's pretty rare for a guy, a Catholic lay person, to have a position serving the church that can provide for a family in such a way that the wife can stay home, they can own a home, and they can even put their kids into Catholic schools. That's a pretty rare thing, because parishes don't pay enough, schools don't pay enough, Catholic schools don't pay enough, dioceses don't pay enough, ministry positions don't pay enough. And I want to say, except when you're single and you don't, if you're married and you don't have kids, or maybe you have one kid, but the trajectory is away from positions that will provide. There are the few cherry picked rare exception positions. If you have a very high position in a diocese, in a school or the school system, and maybe some ministries, rare, or some parishes, very rare, would have that kind of salary, but it's extremely rare. And yet you have so many young men, like I saw there, that had a desire to spend their life in ministry and be able to have those other things. Get married, have a lot of kids, own a home, Catholic schools. And so towards that end, one of the things that becomes really important is teaching young people about financial literacy and financial planning. Carrie and I, we were able to utilize Financial Peace University, which does a great job of helping you deal with debt and then build up savings. So that's one. I've heard there's a Catholic version of that, Financial Peace University, but I'm not as familiar with it, so I don't know quite how that works. But this is one of those things that we can't just presume our kids understand. And I think Carrie and I were a little late to the game of helping our kids understand the realities of money. This is a very interesting thing that I think we parent in a lot of ways based on how we were raised, but we also parent in some ways in ways that attempt to fill the gaps that our parents had. And one of the things that I ended up emphasizing in my parenting was providing for my kids, so kind of covering over a sense of any harshness, especially harshness associated with financial need. And so it wasn't something I would bring them into. It was just something that I wanted them to feel comfortable. But now I'm at the point where my kids are older and I'm attempting to walk with them. And I wish I had done it earlier. Again, Carrie was much keener on this. But, you know, utilizing things like something as simple as allowances, but also saving money towards a goal, like taking a trip somewhere, or earning money beyond the allowance in order to do something special that you want to do. Those things are all incredibly valuable and important. And this whole theme is worth digging into further. But that was something that even now, here we are at this 31 years married, 60, so I'm 60, Carrie's 55. And it's like, no, we are like all over this to try to figure out what's next for us in order to have a thought through plan to the extent that you can, right? And then you trust in the Lord. But I bring that up because that went alongside, because as rare as maybe those conversations are, that went alongside the deeper conversations, which were based on what will we do with the time that remains? Lord, what would you have us do? And again, you've heard me say, I've been putting a special focus this past month on getting healthier, getting in better shape, so that I can have a longer period of healthy years to enjoy with Carrie, where we can actually go do stuff. And so we had a wonderful chance to talk about things like, what are the growth edges that we have? What are the things that in this stage of our lives, the Lord still has the capacity to heal? He still has the desire to heal. And let's take a look at certain features of our personality that maybe are pretty fixed through the journey of our married lives and raising kids. But you know what? Let's see if we can have the Lord like uproot that or transform that, convert that, or cut it out. And so we had a chance to talk a little bit about, you know, Tom, when you're like this or when you're like that, these are things that I'm wondering if the Lord really, what's at the root of that? And would you be willing to let the Lord heal you of that? And so we started in on those conversations. And so I bring this up again, just to try to give you to sow some seeds in you, to not put off fundamental questions, the deeper questions about how you're going to live your life, about the things that will shape the trajectory of what you spend your time on, your giftings on, your energy on, because you don't know how much time God has for you left on this earth. And you want to live that time well. I know you want that. So I think of another question, and it's, what are you going to do? And this is basically one of my books is on asking fundamental questions. And the fundamental questions that I've asked in my life and together with Carrie we've faced in our married life has made such a big difference. And so a fundamental question is one that you don't get a final answer to, but there's a depth to it. There's a mystery to it. And so you're going to continue to ask those questions over time, and you'll come up with new insights and new answers. And so it's something that, I'm hoping that happens as we walk together in faith, you and I, on these programs, is that you'll be willing to answer and ask and answer these questions to the extent that you can. All right, God bless you. I'm up against the end of my program. Please join me on Monday with Father Nagel for another program. God bless.